everyone doing? How many of you are a little sad that summer's coming towards an end? A little sad, right? Yeah. Many of you might know. If you don't, it's okay. But I have about 11 and a half months out of the year, I have a beard. My wife is not very happy that my head is literally just an infant right now. It's like that weird tension where she's like, hey, it's pokey when we kiss. But then I do it, and I'm like, ta-da. And she's like, dear Lord, what'd you do? But I think that my cheeks deserve a little bit of sun for like a week, okay? I was Top Gun for like 24 hours. It's pretty cool. But then I got in trouble, and the mustache went away. That has nothing to do with this sermon today. But it is good to be with you. And this morning, I want to get right into it, if that's all right. And here's the message for us. Let's go to the Word of God. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. If you will, as we begin, let's check out the screens and watch this little bit of clip.
I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course. The eastern slums. Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds, but their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
Have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No. No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
So I need to acknowledge, you know, when we use things, and it's good. And so if you are familiar with The Chosen, it is a TV series that is available, and I believe it's crowdsourced, and it's free to anyone who wants to watch. It's the story of Jesus Christ, and they do a great job. And what we just watched there was, and we're going to read about it now, is the moment where Nicodemus came at night to be with Jesus and to ask him a few questions. And the inspiration for this sermon this morning was a line that moved me when I saw that clip. And it was this: I believe you are not acting alone, Nicodemus said to Jesus. That moved me. Because as we just read in verse 2, and now we see it done in a poetic way through, with actors. It is a powerful connection that Nicodemus gave to Jesus that night. You are not acting alone, Nicodemus said. You have come from God, and God is with you. See, as many of you know, I like to take some of the simple things of Scripture to acknowledge how powerful our God is. Church family, the Lord comes to all people. The good news is available to all people. Amen. You don't have to be the right person. You don't have to have the right resources. You don't have to have the right education. And I say this often. I feel like I say it often when I preach in big church, because I pray that someone in here that needs to hear it, hears it, and believes it. God's love is not too far away from anyone in this sanctuary or anyone that might be online. Now, what Nicodemus proclaimed and confessed about Jesus not acting alone is something that you might already know today, but it is absolutely a theme that comes up over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Let's look at a few examples. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Here it comes in verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus says, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Church family, or friends, that anyone who's in this room that might yet not know much about Jesus, Jesus did not act alone. John 15, 9 through 10, after the beautiful scripture of verses 1 through 8, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Here's what he says in verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus did not act alone and does not act alone. Last one, John 10 says this. Jesus answered, "I tell you, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand," says Jesus. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so, friends, as we begin today together, do you know this? Do you believe this? Is this written in your heart and on your mind that Jesus does not act alone? He is about the will of the Father. He keeps the commands of the Father, and he and the Father are one. And when he says that in the last verse there in John 10, he is not saying that they are the same person, but instead in the Greek it just is meaning that they are in oneness with their mission and their purpose. And I think it's beautiful that as we see their mission and purpose in every one of those verses is the idea that they will protect those that are in their hands. They will protect their sheep. And so perhaps some of us are like Nicodemus this morning. This is a word that we needed to hear, because the truth of being connected to God the Father was known. Maybe it's known in your head, but maybe not understood in your heart, just like Nicodemus was struggling that night. See, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was highly educated. He lived by the strictest possible religious rules. He was possibly a man of high moral character. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was well-respected by his people. He was a descendant of the patriarch Abraham. And yet he was attracted to this person named Jesus and his teachings. Nicodemus knew that there was something different and special about Jesus. But he came in the darkness of night, and we can't forget this, because he was not ready to connect what he knew to what he might believe. He was not ready for that, friends. His head and his knowledge told him that Jesus was different, but he didn't want to risk being seen with Jesus because his heart was not there. So again, he came in the night. Let's continue to see what happens as we now go back to Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases, but hear its sound. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. See, I love how Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand that, hey, listen, there's only so much you're going to be able to do here. You're not going to be able to nail down God, friends. You're not going to be able to. I know that there are some really smart people in this room. But no matter what, there's always going to be the mystery. There is always going to be this need for this thing called faith. Amen. And so, and I love how Jesus says, listen, he uses the wind to let him know, hey, listen, you're not going to be able to figure everything out, Nicodemus. You're not going to be able to make a law for every single thing and just become perfect just by yourself. Nicodemus is a well-respected leader and scholar in the religious ruling class, and yet he was so confused. Here's one idea of why Nicodemus was maybe not getting what Jesus meant. Because for Nicodemus, we have to understand his world. His world revolved around knowledge. His world revolved around laws and knowing the laws and memorizing the laws and obeying the laws. But Jesus was not talking just about another law to be memorized and obeyed. Jesus right away said, well, you need to be born again. Being born again doesn't mean you learn another verse, friends. It means you go through a change. And Jesus used this imagery for a reason. Let's think about it for just a moment, just real quickly. Being born again, the beautiful gift of babies, the change that happens in birth. You go from, you know, as many of you guys know, you go from maybe a little lemon, maybe then to an orange, then to a grapefruit, right? Many of you know what I'm talking about. There's so many random birth charts these days. I saw one about Pokemon. So, you know, you go from a Pikachu to a Charizard, you know. My favorite, most of them have to do with food, as you might know. My favorite that I liked was, you know, a chocolate chip to a half-eaten corn dog to a tub of chicken. And, like, when you're in tub of chicken, it's like, we need to get to the hospital. But the point is Jesus used this on purpose. Jesus was letting Nicodemus know that change is happening, that being born means there's a change in nature, not this gradual thing that you could just work towards yourself. Because no amount of education, no amount of religion or discipline can change your nature. I want us to remember real quick verse 2. "Rabbi," Nicodemus said, "we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Now, I want to be clear. It's easy to come, you know, it's easy to be hard on the Pharisees of those days. But I'll be clear. I like Nicodemus. I think he was a good man. But we can now look back and say, did he really know? You know, you said that you know he's from God, but did you really know? Because knowledge is good, but it isn't the thing that saves us. There is a difference between knowing facts and understanding truths. Nicodemus knew all the rules. He was a man of high morals. He knew how to live, yet he didn't know the truth of Jesus yet. But notice that I appreciate the clip that we showed, the way that they illustrated, you know, in their way with the actors. I loved how they represented Jesus' attitude towards a curious Pharisee, who again, many of us know Pharisees, they were always bumping heads, right? Jesus didn't shun him away. Jesus didn't say, there is no hope for you. No, Jesus said, here is the truth. Jesus gave him the truth. Jesus sat with him, and as he teaches in other parts of the scripture, he feeds and he gives drink to the spiritually hungry Pharisee. Our God loves us. Jesus says in this moment, I do not come on my own, because what is the first thing Jesus says? He brings up the kingdom. And so he says, I do not come on my own, and in fact, I come so that my Father's kingdom may be seen. Because again, Jesus doesn't act alone. And not only that my Father's kingdom may be seen, but that it will be open to all who believe in me. As we continue on, and we're right about to read about it, as we continue with this moment in John chapter 3. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, but you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See, I like how Jesus, again, even in this, without needing to see the actors, Jesus shows his love to Nicodemus in that he is showing his love by saying, you know the Old Testament, Nicodemus. Let me tell you it like this. And so Nicodemus uses something that Jesus uses something that Nicodemus would understand. And he says, just like God provided a way to live for those rebellious Israelites in the wilderness who had been bitten by snakes, so too will the Son of Man, so too will Jesus also in kind be God's provision to eternal life. And if you notice, it is that simple. It is that simple. You looked at the snake back with Moses' days, and you lived. You look to Jesus today, friends, and you will find life. Nicodemus, Jesus said, look at me if you want to live. And then he gives one of the most popular verses that many of us know by heart. And here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I always like to, friends, to be honest, to always include verse 17. I think verse 17 is awesome too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thanks be to God that this is true for all who believe. Let's finish up our time here with Nicodemus and Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, here's an inconvenient truth of Christianity. And I think there's multiple of them, if you will. But friends, the more we know, the more wisdom that we gain through our faith in God, the more we read the Bible, the more we realize that we are more in line with those in need of saving rather than those that are all good in the biblical stories. In areas of our lives, we sit on the sidelines sometimes rather than enter the battlefield to face Goliath. We sometimes flee God's plan to share his good news with someone, just like Jonah ran from Nineveh. We are just sometimes too busy, too distracted to help, just like that priest. And so therefore, we are not the Good Samaritan. We are tempted to go live wildly and take from God and leave like the prodigal son sometimes. All this to say, I hope we can be able to understand where Nicodemus was, friends. I hope that we can see that Nicodemus was trying, but he wasn't there yet. But Jesus gave him everything he needed to know to find his salvation in Jesus. I say this not to illuminate our guilt, because we just read verse 17. Jesus does not condemn us, has not come to condemn us, but he's come to save us. But the reason why I say all these things about understanding as we read and as we grow in our wisdom and truth, we start to realize, man, I need God so much. The reason why I say this is because I think it helps us see these last few verses. I think it helps us see that we have to not fear the light. We have to hear that the light has come, and so therefore we have to not fear the light of seeing our sins and letting our lives be seen by the God who saves and, big and here, makes us right. This is important, church family. We don't want to miss these last verses. Light has come, Jesus says, right here. And there is a temptation to hide. There is a temptation to stay in the darkness. There is a temptation to not want to be found by Jesus, the light of the world. And we can call it a few things. We can call it pride. We can call it embarrassment. We can call it stubbornness. But in the following of John 3:16, Jesus says, the light has come and you will be saved. You will not be condemned. Amen. But you come into the light because you will be made right with God. And in this process of being made right that I want us to focus on as we move on to the last part of our sermon today, is that process of being made right is what we like to call sanctification. The process of being made holy. Sanctification is found throughout the whole of New Testament. There's a clear expectation that after we believe and accept Jesus into our hearts, that we believe that Jesus is the all-encompassing person of God's love, and he is the key, the only key, to salvation and eternal life with the Father. Following that truth is that our sins will be made known. Following that truth is that there is a good God that will help us become holy towards him. And here are a few verses on sanctification. What benefit do you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? I want us to see that connection real quickly from what we just read in verse 19 to now we see in Paul in Romans. See, what benefit, Paul's asking, what benefit is it to stay in the darkness? And sure, you won't be embarrassed. Sure, you won't, your sins won't be found out, but yet, what will you get from it? Those things will just bring death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have come into the light, if you will, and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. There's that sanctification. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, friends, we need to acknowledge that Jesus saves and he sanctifies. He makes us holy. 2 Thessalonians says this, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. See, I want us to acknowledge that just like with Nicodemus, it is good to believe in the truth, obviously. It is good to have these things in your hearts and in your heads to know this is what I need to believe and know. It is not a bad thing that Nicodemus, you know, Jesus was not looking at him like, how dare you know all this knowledge and how dare you be this religious person? That was not the issue. But there's this heart attitude that comes, this sanctifying work of the Spirit. This holiness that we are being made into is a work of the Holy Spirit. And with that, this is the last thing that we come to. And so here we go with Hebrews as it even begins. If it is the work of the Holy Spirit, this call to be sanctified, verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. See, if you're in this room, friends, and you have not yet given Jesus your heart, you have not asked him into your life, here is the deal. Please listen. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, but maybe there's a need for reminding, this is the covenant, this is the deal that God gives us. This is the covenant. I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. See, I think we think about this process of being holy, this word called sanctification, and we just think, oh man, he's just going to ask me to be better. But that's not it, friends. First of all, I'm not asking. This is from God, I promise. But we have to remember that God's grace is very real. God's grace is very true. And so when you say, God, I want you to sanctify the way I parent. God, I want you to sanctify the way I do my job, the way I interact with my coworkers. When you say, God, I need you in my life for this thing, I want to be clear that your sins will not be remembered anymore. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. See, Jesus did not act alone, and I hope that we have been kind of getting to that, that we understand that Jesus did not act alone, and we begin to start seeing and being encouraged that neither should we. Being born again, and remember Nicodemus's hang-up, that Jesus wanted him to move from his head to his heart. That more than just believing in laws and God's existence, but even more, that being born again, we go further in turning away from our sins and turning towards Jesus. See, we put our lives and our trust in him who gives us life. And so we move from facts to beliefs. So if Jesus did not act alone, here is kind of the big question for this morning. This is what moved me to preach on this in the first place. Why do we so often act alone, friends? If Jesus didn't act alone and he is perfect and holy, the Son of Man, the Son of God, why do we so often think, well, I can do it. I got this. Why do we often forget about this call towards sanctification and becoming more holy? Why do we make distinctions between religious areas of our lives and earthly parts? Why do we pray for the big things, but you know, we don't need to pray for the small things? Why is church here in our minds, but then work is over here? Why do we separate our lives into categories where maybe God shows up, or maybe God doesn't in our hearts and minds? See, we have so many places that seem, if you will, outside of our spiritual minds. Sports, politics, relationships, work, food, housing, vacation, schooling, entertainment, etc. Why do we sometimes act alone in these non-holy areas of our lives? Well, obviously I have a few ideas as we get ready to end here. We sometimes act alone, or we sometimes separate our lives from the sacred and the divine, the holy and the mundane. Well, one reason is that we are human. I want to acknowledge that, friends, as a pastor. I get it. We become busy, we become stressed, we become distracted. We are not perfect like Jesus, and I think that's a good thing to remind ourselves. It honestly also just helps us make distinctions between levels of importance. I recognize that even as I teach this call to sanctification, even as I teach that, hey, Jesus didn't act alone, so why are we sometimes? Even as I teach that, I recognize there is a difference in significance and importance to what you're going to choose to eat for lunch versus how you're going to treat that coworker. There's a difference between your holiness, between those two things. Your witness and holiness is probably more connected to how you treat that coworker or that family member than whether you eat turkey or pizza this afternoon. And that's okay to have that distinction. But here's the problem. Jesus did not act alone, and so neither should we. Another answer that I think can relate to many of us here is that why do we sometimes find ourselves acting alone, not thinking of God in all the areas of our lives? Well, it's because we have become so convinced of our own knowledge and our modern worldviews. See, we have lost so much of the beliefs in spiritual things and spirituality. We have lost our imaginations, and I don't mean, when I use the word imagination, I don't mean make-believe. We have lost our imaginations to see the spiritual in our physical lives. And we have turned in those ideas and those truths for logic, science, and just the physical world. And I do not deny those things as being good. Logic, science, and the physical world are great. But my beliefs are that they are from God. Because remember, as we began our time together this morning, Nicodemus was a man of knowledge. But perhaps that was also a fault of his for his ability to also then believe. So here is the challenge for this morning. We need to regain a spiritual mindset in a modern world. For some of you, you've been listening, and you're like, JJ, no big deal here. Because to be honest, your spiritual gift is absolutely seeing the spiritual realities of our world. And if that is your spiritual gift, thank you for being a part of our church. Thank you for being in tune with God and the Holy Spirit. But if you can recognize that maybe your heart, if you can recognize that sometimes, you know, for sure, I'm not here to question anyone's salvation. You recognize that when it comes to your eternal salvation, you know that Jesus is your Lord. Amen. And you know that church is important. Amen. But if you're willing to recognize maybe this morning that outside of eternal salvation and outside of Sunday, you view the world as very secular, if that is you, I would like to challenge you to sanctify your life. And here's why. Because I found a book. No, I'm just joking. But I mean, actually, yeah, I mean a little bit. I was reading this book. It's a good book, and I want to acknowledge it. Your future self will thank you. Secrets to Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science. And what happened is this author found this research that had came out in 2009. And turns out that in this research, there was a strong link between religion and self-control. And while many of many in the secular academic world kind of look down upon and poo-poo on the idea of researching connections between religion and science, it turns out that for years, literally almost 100 years, these researchers have been quietly doing this research and culminating this data to find out that religion and self-control are actually very much connected. And as many of you good Christian people in this room, you're probably saying, yeah, duh. Yeah. But for some of us Nicodemuses in the room, for anyone like me who recognizes that we are more apt to look towards our logic and our reasoning before we look to the spiritual, they found this. They found that sanctified goals or giving spiritual significance to our lives actually helps in achieving our goals. In fact, it was funny that this, and this is a person who self-identified as a heathen. This person, this writer from the New York Times, found this research, and this was in the book. He found this research, and he said, "Oh man, like, I believe the research because it's a secular research." And so he made an article about how he's going to put on his to-do list to go to church so that he can keep his New Year's resolutions. And so the self-identified heathen said, "You know what? I can do some of this to be good." But sadly for him, this is not how it works according to the research. It went beyond the knowledge. It went beyond the obedience. Just like with Nicodemus, Jesus is telling us, the research is telling us, that it goes beyond just showing up to church. But that religious people were self-controlled because their ideals and beliefs were absorbed into the very systems of values that they have. Therefore, their goals are sacred because of their belief that, and hear this out, God has preferences for how you behave and the goals you set for yourself. And again, some of you are like, "Yep, that makes sense." But if we're honest, when you go to work, well, hey, this is the work world, so I gotta act this way. When you drive in the car, hey, listen, I gotta get to work, so I gotta drive this way. When you treat that family member a certain way, well, they deserved it. You don't understand. There's plenty of places where I am asking, do we believe this, friends, that God has preferences for how you behave and the goals you set for yourself? See, the research showed that people live differently and pursue their goals differently when their lives and goals are sanctified. See, sanctification of even mundane goals changes the way people engage in goal pursuit. See, it's not that everything all of a sudden becomes sacred. It's not that when you make that peanut butter and jelly sandwich for your kid, that all of a sudden this is a holy sandwich. But even when you take the mundane things of life and you say, "God, use me. God, how can I be your hands and feet? I parent," it's all about changing the way we see things, friends. See, it's the difference between "I parent because they are my kids" versus "I parent because these are gifts from God." I discipline my body because I want to be pool ready versus "I discipline my body because it is a temple to the Most High God." I am patient because I am polite, and that's what my mom and dad taught me, versus "I am patient because I am going to give the grace of God to someone else that I have received myself." And so here's the deal, friends. Do you sanctify your life? Do you sanctify your goals in the way you live your life? Do you ever ask, "Does God have a preference for how I parent? Does God have a preference for how I spend my money? Does God have a preference for how I work or how I relax?" Here's the final thing that the book revealed. When we value a behavior that we think is connected to our identity, motivation goes way up. Colossians 3:23-24 says this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And so, friends, as we get ready to respond, there are a few ways for us to respond this morning. One, I can just acknowledge before I even get into the main challenge that I have for you, is how do you identify yourself? Are you proud to be a Christian? And I know, I think we all are, but do you ever, not share that for fear of awkward settings? Are you a Christian everywhere you go? Maybe that is the challenge for you this morning. But here is the one that I have for all of us. See, if Jesus sanctified everything, if Jesus does not act alone, and we've already acknowledged that, well, then why should we? We should not act alone either. This is not a sermon for you to just add a few things on your to-do list. This is not a sermon for legalism and holiness, friends. But here is the question. Is there any part of your life that you feel God is calling you in your mind right now to sanctify? And it could be the simple, most beautiful thing in the world. I'm going to sanctify the way I talk to my kids on the phone. I'm going to sanctify the way I talk to my mom and dad. I'm going to sanctify the way that I clean up after myself. I don't know what it is. I'm going to sanctify the way I drive to work. Here's the deal. If there's anything in your life that you feel like, God, I need to give you, Father, I need you to come into this part of my life, then here's the simple challenge. Tell someone today. And I acknowledge that this would be a totally different sermon. I did not talk about what it looks like to be holy and all that. But here's a start. Ask yourself, how can I be more like Jesus as I work with that boss? Father, sanctify my relationship with my boss. And I'm going to start being more like Jesus. And then, honestly, pray, and pray some more. I want to just add this real quick as we end. Maybe some of you are like Nicodemus, and you're still questioning who Jesus is. I want to go real quickly through the rest of the story of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John. Chapter 3 was what we just read and talked about. He was questioning Jesus. Then we get to chapter 7, and he actually stands up for Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and he pushes back against them about convicting Jesus without trial. So he sticks up for Jesus. And then in chapter 19 of John, we find Nicodemus honoring Jesus by bringing spices to anoint his body after the cross. He brought 75 to 100 pounds of spices to anoint Jesus' body. That was enough aloes and spices to prepare for a king. See, Nicodemus came questioning Jesus, questioning him. But then in that questioning, he heard the gospel in John chapter 3. He heard the gospel in the conversation with Jesus and went from questioning him to defending him to eventually recognizing him as the true king he is. And so I think that Nicodemus responded with faith. I think he responded with belief. And so I just want to remind you today, friends, this could be your story as well. This could be your story of questioning to defending to worshiping and recognizing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let us stand and worship as we get ready to head out. Let us worship the King who saves. Only Jesus. Still the King of Kings. Family, I pray that you guys have a great week. And if there was any nudging for you to take up this challenge to sanctify something in your life, an area of your life, man, I just want you to tell someone, because it's something beautiful to be able to see how God changes things. It's something good to see what God's holiness and goodness can do when He comes into every part of our life. And so, man, have a great week. And we'll see you guys next week.